following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Mark your Bible in Genesis chapter 3. And I don't know how much I'm going to make you turn around, but turn through the scriptures, but a bit tonight. We are in part 3 of anthropology, and somebody tell me what anthropology is a study of. Man, we've looked at the study of God, we looked at the study of the Bible, and as I said when we started into anthropology, this is where our study turns dark. But wait till we get to our next portion, which will be about angels and even demons, which were fallen angels. You know that, but we'll get to that. But in Genesis chapter 3, hold your place there. We're going to read from there in just a minute. But very quickly, just bullet point reviews on where we have been so far, just on anthropology, that man was created by who? You knew that, didn't you? Man, I love the way the psalm says, we did not make ourselves. There are still those trying to convince us that somehow we made ourselves and we improved from the slime to the grime to whatever we are now. And we can thank nobody but ourselves, and we can pat ourselves on the back. We did not make ourselves. God made us, created by God, created to know God, to love God, to serve God, to have relationship with God. Last week we focused on the fact that we were created in the what? Image, the likeness of God. And in all that that means, probably there's probably still many mysteries behind the fullness of what it means to have been made in the image of God. I think the thing I'm most thankful for is that it means we were created compatible with God, to go deep in that relationship with God, something so different than every other thing that God made. We talked about this last week, that we were not just created by God to know God, created in God's image, but we were incredibly gifted beyond measure by God. Just where he put us and what he gave us in relationship and everything he called us to do. And we talked about this in a little staff meeting this last week, that man is more than three-dimensional. Man is more than three. Almost everything, every physical thing has three dimensions. And man is more than just three-dimensional, where we're measured by height and width and thickness, though some are thicker than others. Where there's other, I'm not getting personal, by the way. I'm just saying, you take that however you want to take it. But man was created with more than just physicality. We're more than just a body. And man was created with consciousness and understanding and thoughtfulness. And by thoughtfulness, I'm talking about the ability to think through problems to a solution, to hopefully a wise solution, some kind of a wise solution. Most animals and even insects can solve some problems, can't they? Have you noticed that the ants always find a way to get to the sweets that you left, the one crumb of sugar that you left out on the counter? They find it. They find a way in. And, the bear will find a way to get past the bear traps that you set. And animals have a way to solve some certain problems. They can find their way to your cookie jar. The ants, we've discovered, and Joy is so diligent at this, or vigilant, I should say, at tracking down those ants. We both have this passion. Does it hurt anybody's feeling that we're not crazy about ants? I know they're all God's creatures. Okay, I know that. But we want God's creatures out in creation, not in our bed. But they find a way to get in our bed and bite me while I'm sleeping. And I don't know what thrill they get out of that. But when we were up in Lake Tahoe about two summers ago, I think it was, and one of the local workmen that was sent by, we were told that they were coming, was a guy who, and I can't remember his name, he had a great name for what he did. His business was basically not setting bear traps, but putting out bear mats, putting out these electronic mats that they told us, oh, Bill and Joy, be sure to step over those mats. Don't step on those mats. It doesn't hurt them. It just lets them know you don't want to come back here. Because they could squeeze in through these tiny little, window openings. They'd make their way to the fridge. They'd open the fridge, and they'd go for the ice cream. Amazingly smart bears. So anyway, the difference between all those critters, I don't want to go too far down into this, we talked about it last week, is that man is a sentient thinking being. and philosophical. Most men and women, obviously, we're talking about men and women when we say man, but all of us will come to the point where we ask these questions. Who am I? What am I doing here? How did I get here? Is there really a defined purpose for life? And that's one of the things that makes you different than anything else. We'll look around our world and wonder, how do we fit here? We'll see something wrong and we'll say, not to go back to the Bears, but we'll look around and see something wrong and say, who's been eating my porridge? Who's been after my stuff? And there's something deeply different about all us and all the other creatures that God made. But above all, man is a spiritual being. We have a soul and a body, both of which I believe are a sacred trust from God. Now, I'm not bragging, but honestly, I'm bragging on you too. We are pretty amazing. Mankind is incredible. The way God made us. You're not common. There's nothing really common about you. When you think of the intricacies that make men and women what they are. So superbly designed by God to know Him and to love Him and to love one another. We are amazing. Aren't we amazing? Turn to somebody and tell them, you're amazing. Because you really are. Here's the question, though, for tonight. We better get to tonight or we'll have to go another week. And I think I want to wrap up on this tonight. Here's the question for tonight. Given all those wonderful things that man is, and given all that astounding potential that God built into us, and given this boundless giftedness, here's the question tonight. What went wrong? What went wrong? You're in Genesis chapter 3. Weren't the first two chapters of the book great? God making this, and God making you. And then it says in chapter 3, it says, now the serpent. We should do this like a melodrama, right? I should say, when you hear the serpent, everybody goes, ooh, hiss. And now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle, right in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now we always like to say, well, wait a minute, Eve added to the scriptures. Is it a bad idea that she said, don't even touch it? Don't look at it, don't have anything to do with it? And maybe there was another conversation where God said that to them. Not every conversation God had with Adam and Eve is recorded here in scripture. We don't know how long, how many days, how many weeks they lived before this event that we're reading about happened. But she said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Does everybody agree with me? If it's poison, just don't touch it. Don't go near it. Certainly don't eat it. But don't go near it. Don't touch it. Don't play around with it. And so it was good advice that she said. But the serpent said, oh, you will not surely die. For God knows, verse 5, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. You notice anything missing? In the encounter between between Eve and Adam, no conversation. Adam doesn't say, no, babe, we're not supposed to eat of that. She just gave it to him, and he ate of it. No argument, no resistance. Sad. And then verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Father, I pray that as we look at this very serious element in this essential series, who we are and what went wrong and how is it fixed, Father, I know that there's people sitting here right now that need to know you. And they're carrying a burden, Lord, over failure. They're carrying a burden of brokenness that we all carry until we bring it to you. And people watching online right now, Father, as well. I just pray that, Lord, you would open our hearts. We'd hear your voice crying out to us, where are you? And there's so many words saying, come to me. And Lord, tonight, may this be a day of freedom, deliverance, Lord, from bondage. We ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know where the story goes on from here, which God confronts Adam and Eve and the serpent, Lucifer, and makes the serpent, by the end of the story, what we know a serpent to be. The serpent didn't come in without arms or legs or without four legs. He came in somehow looking, just walking in like a beast, but when he left, he went crawling on his belly. And it's a powerful story. We all know the story. But here's the thing that I think, and we've talked about this, here's the thing that stands out. So it's really ominous, really, in this story, is that it highlights the most dangerous gift that God gave man. And that was a gift of what? Free will. He gave us the ability to choose. He gave us the ability to obey him or to rebel against him. Has anybody ever faced that decision? Let me just say it like this. How many of you know somebody who's faced that decision? Why don't you point at that person? Yeah, right here. We've all faced the decision, will I obey God or will I rebel against God? Will I disobey God? The most dangerous gift any of us were given is free will. And we don't know why God built us with the ability to fall into sin and therefore ruin. But we know exactly how sin entered the human race. Here it is. Genesis chapter 3. I don't know how many times I've said this. If we didn't have Genesis chapter 3, we wouldn't have the rest of the Bible. We might have the first two chapters that would explain to all those perfect generations that would follow Adam and Eve until somebody sinned how we got here. That we were created, specially created by God. But because of chapter 3 in Genesis, the rest of the book, what we call Old Testament and New Testament, is all about how we get back to and even beyond the garden. How we get back into that life that you want more than anything else. How many of you want a life of peace and joy and hope and beauty? That's what they had in the garden. And the rest of the book is how we get back to that. We know exactly how sin entered the human race. Now this, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and all through, this is not a creation myth. Jesus treated it as if it was history. He talked about Adam and Eve. He talked about the way that God created the planet as we see it. Well, not as we see it. We see it rather broken. But Paul believed the same thing. In Romans chapter 5, he digs into that. He talks about Adam and Eve and the creation of God there in the garden. God gave Adam and Eve this beautiful, wide open permission to fill this planet. And I love the way that God said it. He gave them permit and he gave them also a prohibition. But on that day, he said, I want you to multiply. Does anybody know what multiply means? It means make more of you. And not just one or two, he said, multiply. I want multiples of you. Make more of you. And he said, what did he say? And fill the earth. And then he said something else about the earth. In so many words, he says, make it yours. Subdue it. It's yours. He didn't say beat it into submission. He said, I want you to work this earth. I want you to make more of you. Fill the whole earth, which is way outside the garden. Enjoy this garden. Enjoy one another. And multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Then there was that one prohibition, one simple tree to avoid. I'm not going to say there weren't adventures between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. But the next most important thing that happens after God said to the man and the woman, it's yours, enjoy each other, go into the whole world. The next most significant thing that happens is the fall. The abuse of the free will that God had given them. One prohibition, stay away from one deadly tree. You know, you probably have deadly things growing in your yard, or things that will at least make you sick if you eat them, or make your dog or your cat or your canary sick if they eat it. There's a beautiful bush that it grows all over the desert. It's planted all over because it's pretty drought resistant. It's the oleander. Oleander is a beautiful, beautiful plant. It just grows into this great big dome if you let it go. It doesn't really, there are oleander trees, but the oleander shrub grows probably up to about somewhere between 16 to 20 feet high and spreads out almost exactly. And everything about that plant is poisonous to you. Everything. I don't know that it would kill you, but you get too much of it in your system or on your skin and you're going to know it. You'll have a reaction to it. The flowers, the stems, the skin on the stems, the dust that comes off of it. When I would trim those things, you'd get the bitter taste on your lips. You just have to either dive into a pool or wash your face off. Everything about it was poisonous. There are other plants, and you know it, that are far more poisonous than that. But this tree was deadly. It was absolutely deadly poison. And here on the scene that we've just read, I want you to think about where this was. Beginning of their marriage. What do you call that season at the beginning of your marriage? They're on their honeymoon. They're newlyweds. And it's a tragic, incredibly tragic honeymoon. I would say, and this is one of the discussions that came up the other day when I was talking with Jonathan Trask about this. The fascinating conversation. And we can only wonder about this, okay? But we do know that Adam and Eve were spirit-filled. The Spirit lived in them. I believe they exhibited the fruits of the Spirit. Anybody know the fruit of the Spirit? Can you rattle it off? 9 in a row. The fruit of the Spirit is, let's hear it, love, joy. Oh, I need somebody who can do it. Where's my mic? Oh, it's right here. Who wants to do it? Anybody know the fruit of the Spirit? All right. Let's hear it.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Ooh, all right, star on the chart. Well done. Is anybody but me getting mixed up towards the end? I think it was Dan Domancic that told me there's three that are one syllable, three that are two syllable, and three that are three syllable. It depends on what translation you're in, but that's pretty close. And I believe they exhibited all of those things. They were loving, and they were joyful, and they were patient. And you go on through. I believe they experienced all that. You could almost say they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were engulfed in the Spirit, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and they were in step with God until they weren't, when they stepped outside of His will. Now, this is just fun to think about. What do you think they look like? Now, don't go too far in the appearance, just their physical appearance, but I have a sneaking suspicion. It's only a suspicion. I cannot prove it. But we were made in the, what? Image of God. And what does it tell us about God? That He dwells in a light that's unapproachable by man. And whenever people who have already passed away show up in Scripture talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did they look like? They were glowing white. And I have a sneaking suspicion that Adam and Eve, before the day that they sinned, they probably glowed in the dark. If there was a dark day, I don't know. But they glowed. They were probably clothed in light, just like God was clothed in light. Think about it that way. The day that they sinned, the lights went out. And they began to walk in what? In darkness. And that's just a suspicion. That's just my suspicion. But what did they look like? Did they have any special powers that they lost on that day? Did anybody but me have a desire to fly without the assistance of wings or helicopters? People say that if you got a desire, God put it there somehow. I don't know. Do you think they could walk on water like Jesus could walk on water? Do you think they could fly? I don't know. I guess we'll see when we get to heaven. What we do know, as we know, they were sinless. That's what they had. They had innocence up to that point. They had not sinned. They were sinless by nature. They were sinless by experience. Now, I just asked Ryan Gleason and Pastor Allen at the back when I walked in. I asked him this question. Now, you might not recognize these words in this context, but you've heard the word before. Maybe your mom walked into your room when you had cleaned it, and it was so clean. She says, "This is impeccable," which meant to you, good job, it was really clean. Theologically, impeccable and peccable means something different. And I asked the guys, I said, do you think Jesus was impeccable? Not meaning was he sinless or was he perfect? Was he absolutely clean? But here's what it means. Was Jesus able to sin or was he not able to sin? And here's what we know. Here's the bottom line of what we know. Can we agree on this? He did not sin. Jesus did not sin. I'll tell you who thought he could sin was the devil. And he tempted him, thinking that he was, the word would be, peccable, that he could be brought down. And there's theologians that say, absolutely not. Jesus was impeccable. He could not sin. Otherwise, he couldn't have been God. Talking with Ryan, he said, well, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And man was able to sin. So I'm going to leave that where it is, because what we know for sure is that Jesus fought a real fight against the enemy. And he was in all ways tempted like us, yet he did not sin. But Adam and Eve were not impeccable. Everybody say impeccable. And everybody say peccable. It's just weird to say it, isn't it? It sounds strange. But Adam and Eve were not impeccable. They could sin, and they proved they could sin because they sinned. And that, and as Jesus, or as God said to them, the day that you sin, you shall surely die. And they did die. They could sin. And up to that point, they hadn't known the pain of sin until that day in that garden. We know the rest of the story from there, don't we? They sinned. And they died. They didn't physically die, but they stepped into the same kind of death that you and I live in until we come alive in Jesus. They were then socially alive. They could have a conversation with God, even though they had sinned. They knew the weight of what they had done. They knew the devastation. They felt it. I believe they felt it that moment. And they were what? Ashamed of themselves. Same way you feel when you've done something you know you shouldn't do. And you've broken something you know you shouldn't have touched. And what do you do when you've done that? Pick it up and hide all the pieces so mom and dad can't find it. Because you're ashamed. They knew what had happened. They'd sinned and they died. And here's the thing. Why am I talking about them when we're supposed to be talking about us? Because they are us. Adam and Eve are us and what they passed down to it, because it wasn't just them. See, when we roll the tape, so to speak, of the fall, we're not just looking at the tragedy of one newlywed couple on their ill-fated honeymoon. We're really looking at us. I didn't know about this story until today. I went looking for another story, just the details of it, and I found this one. It was October 17th, 2015, that John and Lynette Rogers from Northern Ireland, I think Belfast area, they were married. And they went on a honeymoon to South Africa. And 6 days later, on October 23rd, while they were scuba diving, they were caught in a riptide, both of them. And they were washed out, and then they were washed back in. And their bodies were found on the beach in South Africa. And then they were buried November 2nd, 2015, in the same, the memorial service was in the same church they'd just been married in, just a little over 2 weeks before. A tragic, tragic story. But that's the same story. That's Adam and Eve. We have no idea how long that honeymoon of theirs lasts, but that's the story of Adam and Eve. But not just them. They triggered a tsunami that day that didn't just take them out. It took out every member of every succeeding generation after them. And when you roll that, we'll let it pass. Always interesting when the noise comes in at a very specific time, isn't it? When you roll that YouTube, you're looking at your story. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and brought ruin to the human race. That's your story. We don't watch that tsunami roll in from some safe higher ground saying, oh, those poor people trapped in that tidal wave, because that's us down there. We all inherited what they achieved that day by their sin. We inherited a sinful nature. In one sense, you could say, and it's true, we were that day lost at sea. And that sea of sin, those terrible waves and rollers of sin, would come upon every single one of us that was born. Man is lost due to the abuse of free will. Now, it's true. There's no question. It's true that most likely, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, somebody else would have. And then there'd be a wedge of humanity going out that would be lost. And you could say, well, they eventually would have. Well, maybe they would have, but the first two did. The first two literal human beings, literal Adam, literal Eve, sinned. And in that sin, they genetically passed down to us a broken human nature. Adam and Eve didn't just hurt themselves when they sinned that day. They hurt all future human beings that would be born, listen carefully, both in the image of God and in their broken condition as well. So you still bear something of the image of God. And here's what we talked about last week, that ability to enter into a relationship with God, who continues to cry out to you and say, I know the pain that you carry. I know the guilt that you carry. I know the brokenness you were born with. And he says, come to me and let me fix that. So we're talking about the darkest part of the study of anthropology, of human beings in light of a relationship with God, but the brightest part too. Because even though we were lost, yes, we really were lost, every single one of us, God didn't leave it there. Though all of us, every creature, you know, in the end of the Gospel of Mark, there's four or five different versions of the Great Commission. But I love Mark's because it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every, what? Creature. Now, we know that's people, but that's the creature that's at the top of all the creatures that God made. He says, tell every soul that their sins can be forgiven. Yeah, we are lost. And though we are creatures above all the creatures that God made, we are still lost. That being true, here's the most important truth about mankind. Though we are lost, I want you to remember this. Jot it down if you need to. It might, you know, ring even, I wouldn't say poetic, but it might be easy enough to remember. But I want you to hang on to this because you're going to need to tell somebody this. And I know that tonight I'm saying this to someone who needs to hear this right now. Though you are lost without Jesus Christ, you are not a lost cause. You are not a lost cause. How many of you thought, at one point in your life or another, I think I'm just a lost cause. I just don't think there's any saving. I don't think there's any hope for me. That flies in the face of everything that's revealed in Scripture. See, if we were a lost cause, then it would stop at Genesis chapter 3. If we were not redeemable, God wouldn't go on to promise and then to fulfill the plan of salvation. For who? For man. Anthropos. You and me. Men and women. It was all, everything in the rest of Scripture, as I said, it's all with this bright promise that God has said, I know how broken they are. And listen, he knows how broken you are. He knows the pain that you feel, the loneliness that you feel without him. He knows exactly how heavy that weight is. He's got it measured. He knows that. And he came to lift that. And he came to cleanse that sin. And he came to restore you to a relationship with him. That's how much he thinks about this part of the creation that he made. Every single soul is savable. I believe that every sin is forgivable except that lifelong rejection of God's offer of mercy. If you continue to say to God for the rest of your life, I don't want you, I don't want you, I don't want you, even if it's like, okay, I get that, I don't want that, I just don't want you. And if you reject God for the rest of your life as he lovingly reaches out to you, then you will be lost forever. And you know, Scripture says that's not a pretty sight at all, but every soul is redeemable and every sin and sinner like me. Can I see the sinners? Raise your hand. I got to put up at least two and a couple of feet for me too. Every sinner is forgivable and restorable and every broken heart is fixable. Until we breathe our last breath, there is no unredeemable person because, you might have heard this, because God so love the world, say with me, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't think more profound words and more hopeful words were ever spoken than those words that Jesus spoke that night to Nicodemus when he said, Nicodemus, listen to this like it's just for you. God so loved you that he gave me, that if you believe in me, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent his son into the world to do what? To save and to redeem. And here's why I brought my Gandalf staff. He wouldn't save us, those of you who have seen the movie. He wouldn't save us like Gandalf saved the hobbits by standing in the path of that Balrog, I think it was called, that, you know, big fiery demon saying, "Thou, you shall not pass." Is that good? But it would involve wood. He would put it upon his shoulders. And he would stare death in the face for you, stretch out his hands, and be crucified for you. And then he would say to you, "Now you can pass. Now you can pass from death into life because Jesus carried the death. Jesus carried the punishment for your sin. Jesus took the wrath of God. He took the torment of what we deserved so that we could pass from death into life." That's how God saves us. It's not magic. It's just incredible, wild mercy of God. The sacrifice of Jesus on a cross. And he didn't send anybody in to do his stunts for him. He did. And they're not stunts. I don't mean to demean them. It was a sacrifice on behalf of every sinner that's ever lived. In other words, all of humanity. For you and for me. That's how you pass from death to life. Here's what is true about you. You were included in God's work of redemption and salvation. Next time you feel like you're worthless, next time you feel like you're hopeless, next time you feel like you're a lost cause, that's why he came. That's why Jesus left heaven for you, so that you could know and you could pass from death into life. I think that's the most important element of biblical anthropology. Man created in the image of God, put in a beautiful world, enjoying a beautiful honeymoon with his wife as newlyweds, and then suddenly it just all goes dark. And God steps in and he says, "I will fix what you have broken. I will fix what you have broken." Every single one of us, everyone has that door that's wide open by God for you to pass from death into life. Everyone that's on the right, and everyone that's on the left, even all that are on the alt-right and all that are on the alt-left, whatever in the world that's all about, every soul that you've ever met, every bully and every coward, Jesus died for them. Every man and every woman, every single race, every you know, step on the social ladder, same blood was shed for every single one of us. Everyone with a body and a soul and a brain, even if you don't use that brain as much as we should, you are not a lost cause for one good reason, because Jesus left heaven so you could leave your lostness behind. And you can do that tonight if you haven't already left your lostness behind. So how does the lost get found? I want you to turn to Psalm 32, if you can see it there, if you're reading on a device. I think we should try to get some night lights out here for everybody. Do you still like meeting outside, by the way? Yeah. We're going to make it more and more livable out here. And thank you again for all of those that put this together Wednesday night after Wednesday night. Thank you so much for what you do. I'm going to get to Psalm 32 in just a second. Find your place there. But here's how the lost gets found. John wrote it like this: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's like this in Hebrews chapter 6. If we repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus, if we'll turn from our dead works and put our faith in the living God through what Christ did, we will be saved. You'll be forgiven. You'll be saved. You'll be redeemed. We'll live eternally with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And get this, all those who have already gone before us that love Jesus, will be with them. My good friend Rod King, who's just started to enjoy all of the glory of heaven, will be together there. But I love the way that the writer here, is it David in Psalm 32? Yeah, David. It says it's a contemplation. It's worth contemplating. It's a brief psalm. Let's look at David for just a minute. This is how David came to a place of redemption. This is Old Testament too. But man, he hits the stepping stones. Look at this with me. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Anybody agree with that? Shout out an amen. Or a right on, whatever you want to say there. Affirmative. Whose sin is covered. And by the way, that doesn't mean just covered up and swept under the rug. It's like you go out to a restaurant and you go to pay your bill and somebody, you go to the waiter and said, oh, it's already been covered. Does that mean they forgot about it? No, somebody paid for it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin has been covered by God. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That means he doesn't treat you as a sinner anymore. In whose spirit there is no deceit. There's just integrity before God. And here's what David said. He's going to back up now. See, he's told us how glad he is to be forgiven. But let's back up a day or two or maybe a week or two before he wrote this. And look at where he was. He said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Well, what's he quiet about? Well, he tells you. It's not just, you know, a heaviness because he chose to have a few hours of silence. Here's what he was quiet about. He said, when I kept silent, it's his silence before God. He says, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin. Finally, he said, God, I'm guilty. You know, that might be what God is waiting to hear from somebody tonight. God, I agree with you. I have sinned. I am guilty. I'm sorry for it. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess. That means to agree with. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Man, that should put a smile on David's face. It needs to put a smile on your face too when you consider this in regards of your relationship with God. If I confess my sin, if I acknowledge it, and I say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, you were right all along, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, and he puts that beautiful Hebrew word, Selah, which means think on that for a while. Think on that. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. And then David says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I can't wait to hear God sing. You too? To hear God sing over us songs of freedom. And then David says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will, and this, by the way, in the song is where he moves to, sort of into the frame of speaking for God. God is now saying, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or like the mule. I should have you turn to somebody and say, don't be a mule. Don't be stubborn. No, don't do that, okay? I want you to leave friends tonight. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. He's saying, just when I call you, come. Don't make me put a rope around you and drag you. Come. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but let's read together if you can see it there. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There it is. That's how you come back. That's how you get redeemed. That's how the lost get found. God did all the finding. You just have to do the responding. And if you haven't yet done the responding to God, why not right now? Why not let him forgive your sin right now? All sin can be cleansed. All sin can be washed away. Whether it's the inherited condition that we were born with, or the proof that all of us have provided that, yes, we are sinners by acting on that fallen nature that we were given, the violations that we've willfully committed. Now, here's the beautiful, beautiful thing, that when I say, like David did, and I acknowledge my sin, and I confess my sin to God. And he, as John said, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Do you know what I become at that moment? What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? Some of you know it. I become a new what? Oh, a new creation. I think the old King James says, I become a new creature. I'm renewed at that point in Christ. And it goes on in that same passage and it tells us how it happened. He, Jesus, listen carefully. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's in Christ. Paul, when he writes his letter to the Ephesians, he puts it like this. You used to be darkness. Remember the lights went out? Adam and Eve? He said, you used to be darkness, but now you're what? Anybody know? Light in the Lord. Now you're light. And the lights have come back on. Now, I want to close tonight and leave that kind of ringing in your ears. That you may be lost, but you're not a lost cause. And if you turn to Jesus tonight, if you turn to him right now and say, you know what, Bill, you hit it right on the head. I have been carrying this crazy burden. I've wanted to know that I would be accepted in heaven, that if I died tonight, if I would have died any time between now and you know, my birth, if I would have died, I long to know that I would be at peace with God and I would enter heaven. And I've never had that peace. I never had that peace. I didn't. I was afraid. I've told the story before. I was probably in junior high school. I remember one night laying in the top bunk, reciting everything I'd ever memorized, running through the multiplication tables, just singing silly songs that I knew from the radio, because I was afraid if I went to sleep that night that I would die, and I was terrified of death, absolutely terrified of death. That can be lifted from you tonight. You don't have to be afraid of death. Your sin can be forgiven. The light can come on for you. Jesus sent me here tonight to tell you that. That burden can be lifted, that pain that you carry. Those you can become a new person tonight in Jesus Christ. A new creation. All, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. You are made new again, and life happens that moment. So let's pray. I want to give anybody here tonight an opportunity to receive Jesus. If you've never received him yet, he is ready to receive you if you would call upon him. So Father God, I just thank you for the truth of your word, though there's some dark truth about our predicament, Lord, that we were born into, the brokenness that we were born into, the sinfulness, the sin, the broken nature that we inherited. But oh God, we are so thankful that Jesus was taken to a cross and bore that wood, was nailed to that cross, bearing our shame and our guilt and our brokenness, so that we could be restored to you, so that we could be forgiven, Father, and we could live forever because of what Christ did in paying the penalty of our sin, taking our sentence upon himself. So, Father, I just pray right now that those that are seated right here and those that are watching online, Lord, you want some of them to come to you tonight, Lord, right now. Lord, you've brought them to this place. You've brought them even to this website right now because you wanted to catch them, Lord. You wanted to corner them in your love, and you have them now, Father. I just pray that their hearts would respond right now in the name of Jesus as they cry out to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you did to bring back the light to the brokenness of humanity. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We're going to pray in just a minute, but it's a simple prayer. We were, as a staff today, we were reading the very last two chapters of the book of Hosea. It's a powerful 14-chapter book, short chapters, but it's a story of a man whose wife had been unfaithful to him. In fact, God told him, I want you to go marry an unfaithful woman because I want to say something to my people, that I love them even though they've been unfaithful to me, even though I know they're broken. And you follow Hosea and his wife's story through those chapters, and it's heart-wrenching. But at the end of it, God says to those people, he says, take words with you and return to me, says the Lord. That's simply saying, talk to me. For some of you, God has been waiting to hear from you maybe for a long, long time. And what's he waiting to hear? Well, Hosea, in chapter 14, he gives us the words. He says, take words with you and return to me, says the Lord. And say this to me, have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy, forgive my iniquity, and have mercy on me. It's like, blot out all my transgressions and make me yours. It's just this almost like this brokenhearted lover that says, please, come back to me. Oh, I know what you've done, but come back to me. It doesn't matter what you've done. Maybe you've heard it before. God says to you tonight, just come to me. That's what I do. God would say, that's what I do. I forgive sin. I heal broken people. I restore people that are just pulverized by life and by their own bad decisions, by what they inherited and by what they've done. That's what I do. So I want to ask right now, if there's anybody here tonight that would say, I want to give what's left of my life to Jesus Christ. And I really mean it. I want him to have what's left of my life. I want to surrender to him right here, out in the open, on this courtyard, on this beautiful August night. I want this to be the point of my surrender to Jesus Christ, where I confess my need to him. We're going to pray in a moment. You're going to hear the voices of the whole congregation that are gathered here, joined together with your voice, saying, Jesus, we surrender what's left of our life to you. But I just wanted to ask if there's anybody here tonight that would say, I want to get in on this. Would you raise your hand if that's you that would say, yeah, I want to give what's left of my life to Jesus. God bless you back there, sir. Yeah, God bless you. Anybody else? Yeah, God bless you, man. Hey, let's applaud this. I love when people are crying out to Jesus. Yeah, amen. Anybody else tonight that would say, yeah, that's me. I want to give what's left of me to Jesus. Anybody else? I'm going to pray with you. Yeah, God bless you right there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. All right. Anybody else? I think I'm early. I can wait a little bit longer. We're closing early. Anybody else? We say, yes, Jesus, I'm tired of carrying this weight. I want to know your love in my life. I want freedom, forgiveness. Anybody else? Let's pray. Congregation, I want you to join your voice with those that are about to pray out loud. All of us, come on, let's lift our voices loud to the Lord and say this. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you loved me so much that you sent your son Jesus to pay my debt that he did not owe, because I could never pay it. I thank you for his death on the cross for my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. But right now, I give what's left of my life to you. Help me to live for you now. Wash away my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his work here. Jesus. I want to say two things and we're going to sing to the Lord. Jesus said it and somebody else said it. Jesus said this, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. If you cried out to Jesus, if you lifted up your voice to him right now and you said, Lord, save me and forgive me. He did exactly that. That's what he said he would do. And what we just read from Jesus' friend John, he said, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That deserves a standing ovation. Let's stand up and thank the Lord for that. Thank you, Father. So, Father, I pray for those right now that have just prayed to receive you. Lord, I pray that there be such a sense of the freshness of life now, burdens lifted, and new life and new light that has just come on in their hearts. Thank you, Father God. You took our brokenness and you've given us life in exchange for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go walk in the light of what we just heard tonight. That Jesus came. There was nobody else coming. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Anybody know that name? It's Jesus. So let's tell the world about the only Savior that's ever come. And let's trust him and let's walk in that finished work that Jesus came to accomplish for us. Amen. Amen. Grace and peace on you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.